If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of John, John chapter 3. And our key verse this morning is John chapter 3, verse 7, where Jesus says, "Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again." So we're going to explore what it means to be born again this morning. If that's all right, if that's not all right, we'll probably do it anyway. Is that, Okay, I'm going to read from the John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and testify that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Father, we thank you this morning for this portion of your word. We pray, Father, that our hearts would be touched as we read through it, as we ponder upon it, as we ponder on the thought of you must be born again, what it means and how that applies to us. So, Father, we pray for your guidance and your direction this morning. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds to understand your word, and especially for those who have not been born again. Father, we pray that this day might be their day of salvation. We pray, Father, that all of us would be challenged to help others who know not you to come to you. As Nicodemus came asking questions, Father, help us to show people your word so that they might know that they can have eternal life. So, Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We pray that it be a profitable time for all who are gathered here. And we pray, Father, that your will be accomplished. And we give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. You must be born again. Twice in this passage, Christ says to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." And he gives a fairly straightforward understanding of the fact that we are born of the water, and that's our natural physical birth. And if we want to be what God wants us to be in a relationship with Him, then we have to have a second birth, a spiritual birth. So let's go back and find out why. Anybody know why? How about if we go to Genesis chapter 3? For you young people especially, and for all of us, we'll review this one more time. How many times have you read this? How many times have we reviewed this? But as they told me when I was in school, that repetition aideth learning. So you repeat things so that people learn and know those things. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Interesting portion of Scripture, isn't it? Shares how it is that sin entered the world, and that all of us have a sin nature. We are born with it. Yes, those beautiful little babies are born with a sin nature. It's that nature that one of the first words they learn is no. No. All you moms can testify that if it isn't the first word, it's shortly thereafter. No. Interesting, isn't it? How the Adamic nature is that's what we call this nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve, or Adam. This nature is called the Adamic nature. It's interesting to see how it manifests itself, and it doesn't take very long. Am I right, moms? It doesn't take very long for this Adamic nature to manifest itself in the lives of children. So, God told Adam, back in a previous chapter here, that if he ate of the fruit of the tree in the garden, that he would surely die, lest ye die. Notice what the devil says here. The devil used the serpent. And by the way, the serpent wasn't the creature that we see now. Because one of the penalties for the serpent allowing Satan to use him was that he would go on his belly for the rest of his existence. So, what do you think? What did the serpent look like before this curse on him? Was he a flying creature? The Bible says that he was more subtle than any beast of the field. Was he a flying creature? Was he, what did he look like before the curse pronounced on him here in Genesis 3? If you read the commentators, there are those who believe that he was the most beautiful of all God's created animals. That would be interesting, isn't it? One of our teachers sent an email to her families, which I receive also, and she shared that they had six little chicks, you know, those yellow fluffy things. I actually printed out the photo of one because I hadn't seen a little chick for a long time, and it made me homesick for the farm, you see. And I think, oh yeah, I could cuddle that little. I remember doing that, you know, cuddling that little chick and a little chick, and you think, this is a, you know, it's just as good as it gets. But anyway, whatever this creature looked like, whatever this serpent looked like before the fall, God had told Adam that, you know, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but don't eat of the one in the middle. Don't eat the tree in the middle of the garden, because if you do, thou shalt surely die. So let's look at death. We all have had experiences, or most of us have had experiences with physical death. Gwen and I had the opportunity to attend the funeral of Trish McKenna. And we're reminded one more time that death comes to all. Death comes to all of us. We had an email from one of our teachers at Jubilee to say that one of the families, the father of the mother, had passed away. And she was sharing that she needs a bit of time to adjust to this and to deal with the requirements of her father passing. So we're almost all of us, if not all of us, are familiar with death in one way or the other. Joshua can tell you about his, when he was a young guy, male person. What did Mom buy you? Two ducks. Was it a duck? They weren't very big. And he went out to the pen one day, and there was only one. And there was a big carpet snake there, which had made the other one his meal. Josh, so I understand, wanted to cut him open so he could get his duck back, you know. Death, we're familiar with death. We're familiar with the physical side of things. But there are two parts, at least two parts to man. There is a physical that you see when you look in the mirror in the morning. And then there's a spiritual part of man. The part that you don't see, you see the manifestations of it, because the Bible says that as the heart thinketh, so are we. So what's in our spiritual heart is manifested in our physical being. I remember years ago in school way back in Indiana that I used to tell the students in our morning devotional time, I reminded them on a regular basis that I could see what they were thinking. How about that? And the fact is, you can see what people think, because how they think is manifested in what they do in their actions. So there is a spiritual side to man, And with Adam and Eve, what happened here? What happened with the spiritual side of Adam and Eve? Well, it's recorded for us here in chapter 3, in verses 8 to 10. You see, prior to their disobedience, prior to their rebellion and disobedience, they had this terrific relationship with the God of creation. I mean, does it get any better than that? God placed them in a perfect environment in which he came daily, in the cool of the evening, to have fellowship with his creation, with his creatures. And after they sinned, after they rebelled, after they were disobedient, they had issues with this relationship. Can I say it that way? So now, instead of welcoming the Creator into their presence, what does it say here in verses 8 and through 10? And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife did what? Yeah, they hid themselves. And why did they do that? Well, we do the same thing, do we not? When we're not in a right relationship with God, we're not too keen to be to be in the Word and to be, in that sense, to be with Him. You see, so their nature is manifested again in that way with us. So they hid themselves. Now God says, well, where are you? And of course, he knew where they were, and he knew what happened. But he wanted them to acknowledge what they had done. And that's still true with us, and that's very true with us today. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we do what? Confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin. So he wants us to recognize our sin, to admit to our sin, to confess our sin, and then the fellowship is restored. The relationship is restored. So God said, where are you? Where are you people? Where did you get to? And Adam said, I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid. And separation from God creates fear. When we're not in a right relationship with God and things begin to happen to us, by the way, things begin to happen to us whether we are or not in a right relationship with God. Don't misunderstand me. But when we're not in a right relationship with God, often fear is a part of that part that happens to us or comes to us. Death involves separation. Death, physical death, involves separation. Josh never saw his little duck again. Just separated. And the McKinnas will not see Trish on this earth again. Death brings separation. I'll not see my mom and dad on this earth. I sometimes think about, my mother knew everything about anybody. I mean, you know, all our relatives, she could tell you who they were and who they married and what all that. It was all in her head. And every now and then I think of somebody and I think, yeah, if mom was here, I could ask her, you know. But I'll never see them here on this earth. I'm looking forward to our meeting in the air, our meeting before the throne. Hallelujah. But death brings separation, and death brings separation in the spiritual sense also. You see, for it has to do with the heart. The Bible says, see, we have a physical heart. Well, most of you would have a physical heart, I'm assuming. It goes thumpity thumpity thump on a regular beat. And if you're like some of us, it's irregular. but it still beats. So all of us have that physical heart, and all of us have a spiritual heart. We don't tend to think about the spiritual heart a whole lot, because you can't see it, you can't touch it, you can't feel it. It's a spirit part of us. When people die, what goes to heaven? Not the physical part. We put that in the ground. What goes to heaven? For Paul said to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So the physical part of us does not go to heaven. It's the spiritual part of us, that unseen part of us, that most important part of us that goes to heaven. And that part of us has a heart, just like the physical heart. Just like the physical part of us has a physical heart, so the spiritual part of us has a spiritual heart. And I know that for some of you, that's a challenge to understand. It's a challenge for all of us to understand, because as I said, you can't see it, you can't touch it, you can't feel it. But it's there nonetheless. Now, we have two lovebirds here. We have more than two lovebirds here. All couples are lovebirds. But we have a young couple. Suppose, he said, as he proposed, I love you with all my blood pump. That is really romantic. Mm-mm. I can assure you he didn't. I wasn't there, but I can assure you he didn't say that. When we say, I love you with all my heart, what do we mean? We mean our spiritual person, that spiritual heart, that person, a part of us that you can't see, touch, or feel. I love you with all my heart. So Adam and Eve's separation was twofold, you see. The first separation was this spiritual separation. They no longer have the fellowship. They no longer have the companionship that they had. And that is a result of spiritual separation. And every human being on the earth who is not in a right relationship with God does not have fellowship with God and companionship with God. It just isn't there. They can't have it. So understand that when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost this fellowship, this companionship. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you want this fellowship and this companionship, you must be born again. There's no other way to have it. There's no other way to get it. Jeremiah 17:9, the prophet Jeremiah writes, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You want to know how we know? Well, let's look at history. What happened almost immediately? Well, I say immediately. How old were Cain and Abel? They were old enough to toil the ground, to till the ground, and also to have flocks. So 25, 30. It's hard to know, because before the flood, people lived how long? I think it'd be terrific, by the way. You have men and women who are living 500 years. Just think of all the offspring you could have in 500 years. And all the women says, God forbid. Cain and Abel, chapter 4. If you have your Bible there in chapter 3, just turn over to chapter 4 and verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and did what? Slew him. I mean, he killed him. This is a result of the Adamic nature, the wicked heart, as Jeremiah said. And then if you have your Bible, turn in chapter 4, just turn over to chapter 6. And verses 5 through 8. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. Notice verse 5. God saw the wickedness of the man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, the thoughts of his heart, this is the spiritual person. The thoughts of his heart were wicked. And, of course, that manifested itself in what they were doing. Verse 8. I love verse 8. But Noah found grace. Oh, God is a God full of grace and wants to manifest it to all who will come to him. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord. So what happened? The consequences of Adam's sin, wars after the flood, Daniel's prophecy, you have Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, all through history you have war after war after war. Why? Because of the wickedness of men's hearts. They want world domination. They want to be in control. They want the benefits of conquering other people and taking what they have. And then you have the world wars, which are familiar to pastors not here, so I can't say, Pastor, you know, World War I, there were 20 million people who died, not to count any of those who were injured and then died later, but 20 million people. You know what the population of Australia is today? Who wants to have a guess? Well, Google says it's 24 million, give or take a bit. So almost all the people that live in Australia died in the First World War. That is just, you know, it's beyond our comprehension. But that's nothing compared to World War II. World War II, they say that 75 million people died. This is from 1939 to 1945. How many years is that? Don't have any math people in the audience, I can tell. 1939 to 1945, 6 years, 75 million people died. That's almost the population of Great Britain. Great Britain is composed of course, of England, Scotland, Wales, and Northern Ireland. So almost the whole population of Great Britain, Scotland, Wales, and Northern Ireland died in the Second World War. Why? Because the wickedness of men's hearts. If you don't believe that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and that there are consequences to that, well, I don't know what else we can share to help you understand. So for the children, it's so desperately important that we accept the provision that Christ made for us when he died on the cross of Calvary. So we need to be born again. As a consequence of the fall, man has a wicked heart, and we see it manifested in all kinds of ways around us. So we need to be born again. The psalmist says in Psalm 55:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And that should be our prayer. Create in me a clean heart. Are our hearts clean this morning? Those of us who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, those of us who have accepted his payment for our sin on the cross of Calvary, is your heart clean? Are you in that relationship with Him that you need to be, that you should be? Well, now's a good time to say, forgive me of my sin, Father. James chapter 4 says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Well, they come from within. So what I've been trying to share this morning is that the Adamic nature is with all of us. And by the way, when you get saved, you don't get rid of it. Just in case you wondered. So it's a continual challenge. You can use any number of illustrations you want to use. I like the one about the two dogs who every now and then got into a battle with one another. And a friend arrived one day to the owner and he said, so which one will win? And he said, whichever one I encourage, that's the one who will win. And that's true with us. If you want the old nature to win, just let it have its way. You don't need to do much about that at all. But if you want the new nature to have its way, then it's a daily battle. And let me tell you, it is a daily battle. So, back to John 3. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So how are we born again? Well, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he took your sin and my sin and paid the penalty for it. So if we want to be born again, we simply acknowledge that he paid the penalty for our sin and accept his payment for our sin. When you do that, then you become a new creature. You become born again, and you have a new spirit within you, and you have the Holy Spirit who comes to live within you to help you do the right thing and live as God wants us to. It's too bad that we only have a half an hour on Sunday morning, because now this leads to a whole other thing. In another 2 or 3 hours, we could explain about how we ought to live. But don't worry, I'm not going there, I promise, okay? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you have made it very clear as to how we can restore, we as individuals can have the same fellowship with you that Adam and Eve had before the fall, before they sinned. We can have this relationship. We can have this companionship. We can have this anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can be all that you want us to be, doing what you want us to be doing. And for all of this, Father, we say thank you with grateful hearts. We say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.